Mark your Bible to James chapter 3, and then turn to Proverbs chapter 17. I want to read from that passage as we begin. But before I do that, let me just say one more time, thank you so much for the invitation to be here and to be at the church at Prairie Village. We just enjoy our time so much when we're here with you. Appreciate your faith. I appreciate your attendance. Just the fact that you're here and that you're interested in spiritual things means so much to me. I think about that song that Bill just let us in, Precious Memories. I've been singing that song my whole life. I'm sure many of you have too. And it floods my soul with a lot of memories. A lot of my great memories that I have are worshiping God and brethren, brothers and sisters that have encouraged me along the way. And I count you in those memories. You've encouraged me in my preaching, and I just appreciate that so very much. I appreciate the way that you listen and the way that you follow along in your Bibles. That means a lot to me as well. Well, in Proverbs chapter 17, at verse 27, the proverb writer says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." I would venture to say that all of you are a lot like me. There's a lot of things that I've done in the past that if I had the opportunity to go back, I would leave those things undone. But far longer is the list of things that I have said, and given the opportunity, if I could go back, I would leave those things unsaid. Many times I've been right about something up until the time I opened up my mouth and I spoke. You know, words are a lot like toothpaste. You ever try to put toothpaste back in the tube? It doesn't work. You can't do it. And words are the very same way. When they come out of our mouth, we have said them. And so what I want us to do tonight is give ourselves somewhat of a spiritual checkup. When you go to the doctor and the doctor asks you to stick out your tongue, they're trying to get your temperature, right? Well, I want us to look at our tongue tonight, because our tongue will give us a great indicator of where we are spiritually. So in the book of James, in your New Testament, James chapter 3, I want to read the first 12 verses tonight. James chapter 3, and then we'll make some points from this text. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Verse 10 says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." I think we see from this text that God ties significance to the tongue. And I want to begin with this thought, that words matter to God. Words matter to God. That's why James cautions, I think, these people to take on the role of a teacher. You need to give that some serious consideration. If everybody said, "Well, let me be a teacher," that's a great, noble thing. But James says that the more that you speak, the more you have an opportunity to stumble. Here's the thing. Your tongue can be your greatest asset, but your tongue can also be your greatest liability, because so many of us have trouble controlling the tongue. We should be very careful, James says, to consider whether or not we're going to be a teacher. But I want you to think about something. If you're familiar with the book of James, let me just give a quick overview. I think it's worth noting that James talks about the tongue in all five chapters. He mentions good things that you can do with the tongue and bad things that you can do with the tongue. In chapter 1 at verse 5, you can do a good thing with your tongue by asking God for wisdom. In chapter 4 at verse 15, you can use your tongue to affirm God's will and ask for it to be done. In chapter 5 at verse 13, James says you can use your tongue for good by singing praises to God and praying to God. In verse 14 of the same chapter, you can use your tongue for good to ask for prayer from the elders. In verse 16 of the same chapter, you can use your tongue to confess our sins. Those are good things that we can do with our tongue. But on the other side, James mentions a lot of evil things that can be done with the tongue. Verse 13 of chapter 1, we can use our tongue to blame God when we're tempted. In chapter 2 of verse 3, we can use our tongue to show favoritism. In verse 16 of the same chapter, we can use our tongue to fake concern for the needy. In chapter 4 of verse 1, we can use our tongues to quarrel with our brethren. Verse 11 says we can slander and judge our brethren in Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we can use our tongue to boast and to brag. Chapter 5 says that verse 9 says that we can use our tongue to brag. We can use our tongue to grumble. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, we can use our tongue for evil by swearing and making oaths that we have no business of making. And so I just want you to see that evidently James is writing to a group of Christians that are struggling with their tongue. They needed to get their tongue under control. Because I want you to grasp this principle. Go back to Proverbs and look in Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to look at what the proverb writer says here. In Proverbs chapter 18, at verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, at verse 21. The proverb writer says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's power for it to be used for good. You know, the tongue can be used for good to shape and to nourish life, spiritual life. Think about it. The gospel is a message of words. The gospel contains words that need to be spoken so that we can hear. But it can also be used for evil. The tongue can be used for evil to tear down and to destroy. You know, even our heroes in the scripture struggled with their tongues using for evil. Job. None more righteous than Job on all the earth, the scripture says. But he went on and on and on about all the bad stuff that happened to him, and eventually God told him to be quiet. You might recall Moses. Scriptures describe him as the meekest man to ever live. But he didn't get into the promised land. It wasn't because he struck the rock, but because he got angry and spoke rashly with the people. Psalm 106 tells us that. You remember Isaiah in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6 where Isaiah has this great vision of the throne room of God. The very first words that come out of his mouth in that vision was, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." When you think about it in the New Testament, there's Peter. Jesus' right-hand man. Remember this morning? Peter used his tongue for good when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But yet he still struggled with his tongue. He used arrogant words to rebuke Jesus. He even used words for evil to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. I think we've all allowed ourselves to be convinced that sins of the tongue just aren't really all that big of a deal. You know, aren't there bigger sins that we should worry about? And what about all the terrible things that are happening in our world? Is it really that big of a problem that sometimes we talk too much? Well, listen, we may not take sins of the tongue too seriously, but I want to show you tonight that God takes them very seriously. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Look in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, I want you to look at what Paul writes in verse 28. I want you to look at this list of sins. And as we read this list of sins, I want you to notice what's in there. Romans chapter 1 of verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Verse 29 says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Do you see in that list all the times that sins of the tongue are mentioned with malice. And you see gossip, slanders, those that boast. In this list of sins, sins of the tongue are included. Look back in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6. Turn back there. I appreciate you hanging with me. We're going to look at several verses tonight. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, at verse 16. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Do you see the times that sins of the tongue is mentioned here? You see a lying tongue, a false witness, breathing out lies, sowing discord among brethren. How do you do that? You use your tongue for evil. So God views sins of the tongue very seriously. And here's the thing, our enemy Satan, he knows the power of the tongue all too well. And so he targets the tongue. He knows how difficult it is to tame the tongue. Maybe some of you have noticed this, that when it comes to overcoming a sin in your life, some sinful habit that you have, you oftentimes have to overcome the sin of lying or a sin of the tongue as well. And here's what I mean by that. If you've ever struggled with some sin, well, oftentimes when you struggle with that sin goes unconfessed. That sin is often covered up with lying because you don't want to tell the truth. And so you're lying and you're deceiving, and Satan knows that as long as our tongues are running wild, we will continue to struggle with that sin. So a lot of times we have to break the cycle of lying to overcome the sins in our life. And so if there's any temptation you can count on, really, to remain constant in your life, regardless of your age, it will be the temptation to use our tongue for evil. In fact, James says in the text in James chapter 3 that we're going to look at, that the tongue is set on fire by hell. That reveals to us that we must watch our words. So I want us to look in James chapter 3 for the rest of the time that we have. And I want us to just look at 3 points from this text on why we should watch what we say. Number one, we should watch what we say because our tongue directs. Our tongue directs. The tongue is like the steering wheel of our life. The tongue has the power to set a person off in the right direction or the wrong direction. Notice what James says in James chapter 3 at verse 5. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. That phrase boasting is not necessarily meaning to boast in the arrogant sense, but it's boasting in the sense that it's so small, but the tongue has so much leverage on your life. And James is great at using just practical metaphors, and he uses two of them in the text. One, he uses the word picture of a horse with a bit in its mouth. You have this huge, powerful animal, yet you can control where that animal goes just by a small bit in its mouth. Then he refers to the rudder on a ship. You know, the right pilot can make a mighty ship turn with just a small rudder. That small rudder can change the direction of such a large ship. And the point that I want to get you to see tonight is that the tongue has a lot of leverage on our lives. And I'll illustrate it this way. There was a day, December 15th, 2007, when I married my wife, Sarah. And the words that I spoke on that day changed my life forever. The words that I spoke on that day when I recited my vows, when I recited those vows, that changed the decisions that I made. It affected everything that I did, where I lived, what I bought, how I spent my time. There is no decision that I make in my life without ever thinking about the impact that I will have on her and my family. It all goes back to that vow that I made with her, that I would put her before myself. Now, I still struggle with that at times. But we still are leveraged by those words. Those words changed the course of my life. Now, in a spiritual sense, think about this. What about the words that you spoke when you became a Christian, when you became a child of God? Remember the words that you spoke? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and you were baptized upon that confession and had your sins washed away. Those words that you spoke should have tremendous leverage on your life. They should direct where you go. Those words that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God should affect every decision that you make, every action that you take. That is a game changer. Those words are a game changer for us. See, your tongue is actually directing where you spend your energy. And I would say, tell you this tonight, if you're concerned about where you're headed in life and your direction in life, you need to consider, what words am I speaking? Where is my tongue directing me? Because so much of our lives are directed by our tongues. And where we wind up in life is often a direct result of the way that we use our tongues. The tongue directs. But number two, the tongue destroys. James speaks of the tongue as just a small spark. All it takes is one match, one small fire to burn several hundreds of acres of forest. In the very same way, just a word, just one word, can have tremendous reach and tremendous devastating effects in our life. He says something interesting in verse 6 of James 3. He says, the tongue is set on fire by hell, a world of unrighteousness. So he's connecting the tongue with evil here. He's helping us to see that my tongue can be closely related to the direct work of the devil. Think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to go back there. Let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, when Adam and Eve was placed there, and they had wonderful fellowship with God. Remember, we talked this morning. They were created in the image of God. And they were put in the garden to work the garden. And they were given a command that was very clear, very easy for them to understand. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, in chapter 3, the story comes along, and we see in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve understood the command enough to repeat it back. She got it right. But notice in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. How did Satan tempt man here? He didn't use some supernatural power. He simply used words. A word. He lied to them. One word can destroy relationships. One word spoken from our tongue can destroy marriages. It can ruin friendships. It can devastate a career. Words can even split churches right down the middle. How sad that is. Proverbs 21 verse 23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. Every one of us here tonight, we've been guilty of setting some fires with our tongues, all with the careless use of our tongues. You ever heard that? You know, when you was a kid, you said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie that is. Words do hurt. Words hurt. And maybe we are experiencing in our lives some devastating effects because we didn't control our tongue. I heard a story about a woman. She had a serious throat condition. And she went to the doctor and he concluded, the only way that you're going to be able to get over this throat condition is if you don't talk for 6 months. Well, the problem is she had 6 kids. So she had to stay quiet for 6 months, not speak a word. And so she set all these little post-it notes around the house that anytime she needed to communicate, she'd grab a pen and she'd write a post-it note and she'd hand it off to her child or her husband. Well, so many times she said in this interview that she would, in her haste, be mad about something. She'd grab a pad of paper and start writing a note down. She would write it down, and before she'd hand it to her child or to her husband, she'd look at it, and she'd read it. And she could see really how devastating those words were. She said she lost track of how many times she took that piece of paper that she was about to hand off, crumble it up, and throw it into the trash because she could see the devastating effects of it. That's where we need to get.
We need to think before we speak. We need to understand that words will hurt. Words are devastating, and we can never underestimate the power of the tongue to direct and to destroy our lives. But number three, what we need to see from the text in James chapter 3 is that the tongue displays. I want you to go back to James 3, and I want you to look at what he says in verse 7 till the end of the text. Let's read it one more time. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, he says, comes blessing and cursing. And he says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now listen, when James mentions here about blessing and cursing, he's not talking about profanity. I don't have to convince you tonight that profanity and curse words aren't fitting for a child of God. But what he's discussing here in this text is he's talking about the habit of tearing down people with words. He's referring to speaking about people in such a way that just puts them down. James says when you curse a human being, you are cursing someone who was made in the image of God, and God is going to take that seriously. So he says you need to consider the source. Fresh spring water does not produce salt water. Here's what I think he's saying. The tongue is really just the bucket. The tongue is the bucket that carries the water that is in the well. See, the real problem is not this little piece of flesh in our mouth. The real problem is what's in my heart. Notice what Jesus says. I want you to go to the book of Matthew, and I want you to look at what he says in Matthew 15. I'll say that again. The real problem is not the little piece of flesh in our mouth. The real problem is the heart. And Jesus would address this in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus would say it this way. Matthew 15, at verse 10, he says, he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person. Now let me drop down. In verse 17, Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a person. So what Jesus reveals to us is that a tongue problem is really a heart problem. A person that has a harsh tongue, if you always speak harsh, you have an angry heart. If you have a negative tongue, then you have a fearful heart. If you have an overactive tongue, you have an unsettled heart. If you're always boasting with your tongue, well, you're insecure. If you have a filthy tongue, then that reveals to you that you have an impure heart. If you're gossiping about others with your tongue, well, that would reveal that you have a bitter heart. See, what comes out of my mouth is only what is pouring out of my heart. You ever said this? I didn't mean that. I hate to take the excuse away from you, but yeah, you did. Because it came from your heart. It must have been in you for it to come out of you. See, the tongue is tied to the heart. And when our mothers would say to us, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. That sounds nice, but you can't suppress what's in your heart. You can't suppress it. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. So what's the cure? Well, the only remedy to the problem of the heart and the problem of the tongue is to surrender to Jesus Christ. The tongue cannot be controlled all by ourselves. We're not going to be able to tame it on our own. My guess is we probably all tried and worked on our tongues and said, I'm going to do better with my tongue. And none of us are satisfied. But the tongue of a person who has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ can be controlled by Jesus Christ. Just as that bit can direct a horse, our Lord and Savior can direct us in our lives. And so we've got to hand over the reins. We have to hand over the reins of our life and ultimately of our tongue to Jesus Christ.
That's why he says in verse 10 of the text, back in James chapter 3, in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not be. This shouldn't be. This is not fitting for the child of God because we are controlled by God. So here's what we need to do. If we're struggling with our tongue tonight, we need to ask God for help. I want to leave you with two verses that I want to read with you that I believe will make great prayers for you in your daily prayer life this week when it comes to controlling the tongue. And let's look at them. They're both in the book of Psalm. One is Psalm 141. And Psalm 141 at verse 3. Psalm 141 at verse 3. Psalm 141 at verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a great prayer to pray this week. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then one more in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And it's found in verse 14. Psalm 19. That I think is just so powerful. So powerful. Psalm 19 at verse 14. The prayer of the psalmist is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, he really ties the tongue and the heart together there, doesn't he? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's what we need to be praying each and every day. So if we've got some work to do on our tongue, let's do it. Let's hand over the reins to God. And I hope tonight through this study you've seen the power of the tongue and how it directs our life. So consider the direction of your life tonight. Where are you headed? How's things going? Now look and compare your words and what you've been saying. If you need some help with that, we want to help you. We'll pray for you and with you. If you're not a child of God, you need to become a Christian. You need to make the good confession with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that tonight. But if we can help you spiritually in any way, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.